Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to the book of Judges once again. The book of Judges in chapter 13, as we consider and continue with our series, How in the World Did We Get Here? How in the world did we get here? As we look and consider what's going on in our country, what's going on in the country to the south, our society as we know it, and every night on the newscast, when they aren't talking about the election in the States, there's something going on that we know would displease God and that we as Christians should be offended by. But it's taken as being a common activity in our society today. The book of Judges, certainly many accounts of different individuals, and we'll probably spend a couple of Sunday evenings looking at the individual named Samson. And so here in Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, I want to begin and read down through verse 5. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there's a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that even as we look at the book of Judges and see the leadership in those days, it certainly was imperfect. But Lord, you used them. You worked in their hearts and worked in their lives. Lord, we ask as we look at your word that you'd help us to examine our hearts and our lives, that anything that's not in obedience to you, that, Lord, you'd call us to restore back to the place that you'd have it to be. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. 40 years of bondage. 40 years. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. We see that number cropping up many times. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Over and over. 40 is the number of testing. Numbers in the Bible are important. And when you see a number that's repeated, you need to look at that and say, what is God trying to tell me just with that number? Here we see that Israel was in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years. A time of testing. A time of trial. A time when, even as we looked this morning, that Israel was in Egypt before this, before 430 years. Now they're in bondage again. You know, when bad things happen, there's a couple reasons for that. Our first inclination is, if something bad happens to me, I did something bad to cause it. Now, a lot of times that is true. But we have to understand that that's not always the case. I want you to think about the children of Israel this time. Millions of people. And it says the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord is a general statement speaking of the population as a whole. But understand, in that population as a whole, we see over and over in the book of Judges, there are individuals who are not involved in the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and Moloch, the heathen gods of the land. But they suffered the same consequences as the rest of the nation. I want you to consider some thoughts tonight about when bad things come. What does it mean to us individually? I think the first thing we ought to look at is our own selves and sin in our lives. Because we know that we struggle with that. Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8 says he struggled with it every day. But we need to look and say, Lord, are these problems coming because I have done something that I should not have done and need to confess it to you? But also we need to consider that sometimes things happen so that the trials and the troubles draw us closer to Christ. That it's not always that I've done something bad and God is chastising me. By the way, as Christians, God doesn't punish us as Christians. Understand that? All the punishment for our sin was there at the cross. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All of my sin, past, present, and future, was all forgiven at the cross. I no longer stand in judgment for sin. But as a child, I'm chastised, disciplined, to bring me back to the place that God would have me to be. So sometimes it's to draw us closer to Christ, that through the troubles we might lean more heavily upon Him. Sometimes things happen so that others can see our faithfulness. The unsaved can't begin to understand how a Christian can respond to tragedies and not fall apart. A good friend of mine in Michigan, Herb Hutchinson, pastor, he just retired from a Temple Baptist church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. His children, personally, and the children from his church traveled on a bus every day down Interstate 94, about 25 miles each way to go to a Christian school in a town just down the highway. They were planning on starting a Christian school, but their facilities had not been constructed yet. On the way home from school this evening, a driver of a transport fell asleep. He was hauling coils of steel. He fell asleep, and as he woke up, he jerked the truck and to bring it back into his lane. When he did, the coil of steel broke loose from the truck, bounced on the highway so high that it landed in the school bus. Herb Hutchinson's daughter was killed in that accident. Other children from his church were in hospital. But God gave him the grace that day to go to the hospital and go from room to room to room, visiting families in his church, encouraging them. Why? God was faithful. Others could see God's faithfulness in his life, even though he was facing serious personal tragedy. Others could see that in his life, he was trusting God for his faithfulness. What's the fourth reason for bondage, difficulties? That God might be glorified by our faithfulness. Certainly we have the example of this in Job in the Old Testament. A man upright. But yet God allowed him to go through difficulties that we can't begin to imagine. The loss of his wealth, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, and no end in sight. But in the end, we see that God is glorified because in all this, people could see his faithfulness. 40 years, times of trial. I don't know what trial and troubles you might be going through. But God wants to accomplish one of those four things in your life, and maybe two or three of them. First of all, it's a sin problem. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to be drawn closer to Christ through the problems. He wants others to see your faithfulness in the midst of that problem. And he wants to be glorified by your faithfulness. The second thing we see from this passage is God's greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times. God's greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times. When everything is going well, when there's money in the bank and the kids are good and everybody's healthy and the future looks bright, honestly, we get the idea sometimes that I don't really need God. That my life is fine, thank you. My future is secure. I have my retirement. I have my investments. Everything is fine. But there comes time when there are trials and troubles and difficulties. And we look at the Bible, if we look from the pages of the Word of God, we see it's the pages of the record of people that went through difficulties over and over and over and over again. But God's greatest miracles are seen in the most difficult times. Here we are, the children of Israel, been in Egypt, have been in bondage for 40 years to the Philistines. For 40 years, they have not been able to make their own choices as a nation. For 40 years, they've been slaves. A whole generation. And then God steps in with the miraculous. May seem like a little thing to us, but the birth of a son to a barren woman. I'm sure that it was not a small thing to the wife of Manoah. She had given up having children. We don't know what their age, if they were of great advanced age like Abraham was, or Zacharias and Elizabeth in the New Testament. Again, both bearing children at their old age, very difficult times. But God stepped in with the miraculous because God wanted a leader. God wanted a man who would come, who would be a judge in Israel. God's greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times. I believe miracles still happen. I believe that God wants to do the miraculous for us. What's a miracle? Something that cannot be explained by the laws of nature and physics. Something that cannot be explained by the nature of man. You know, every time an individual trusts Christ as their Savior, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that they are willing to set self aside. It's a miracle that they're willing to trust in a God they do not have not been introduced to before, and a heaven that they cannot see. It's a miracle that they're saved. God's greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times. And we live in troubled times, folks. I'm burdened, you know, and I haven't said much about this, but I'm an American. I have to vote in the election coming up. My ballot's in the mail, it's coming to me. I'm burdened for what's going on in the States. I'm burdened that the best the United States has to offer are those two. I'm burdened in Canada with our government in Ottawa and the steps that our Prime Minister said he plans to take. I'm burdened for Canada. Because, folks, honestly, Canada just a step or two behind the States. But you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the book. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. My people. You see, we cannot blame the condition of society in Canada and the United States on the unsaved masses of those countries. Because God says we as Christians are responsible. We as Christians are responsible first to confess our sin. We're responsible as Christians to come before God to plead for our country, to plead for our elected officials, to plead for society as a whole. God says he will listen to us. God doesn't call us to protest. And I get an email. I got signed up somehow for this. And get emails from this news agency. It used to be Sun News that was on for a while. And they've got some rebel post or something. I don't know what it is. But that wanted me to sign petitions and all these kind of things. And, you know, God has not called me to sign petitions and to be involved in political action. God's called me to preach and to pray. And God has called you to go into all the world and take and preach the gospel to every creature. And God has called you to pray. God wants to do a miracle. God can turn our nation around. God can deal in the States with the desperate circumstances we see there. But God says, I'm waiting for my people. Maybe it hasn't got bad enough that we as Christians really think that God is the only answer yet. I don't know. The greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times, and we go through the pages of Scripture and see that over and over again. Daniel was in Babylon. His three friends were cast in the fiery furnace, and a great miracle brought them out and caught the attention of the king. Later, Daniel was told he couldn't pray, and he was thrown in a den of lions. They were hungry. They were waiting for supper, and the lions didn't touch him. But Daniel's faithfulness touched the heart of the king. The greatest miracles are seen in our most troubled times. The third thing we see here is there are commandments God expects to be obeyed. There are commandments God expects to be obeyed. God tells Manoah and his wife that they're going to have a son. I'm sure it's great news. But God told them, along with that son, sons, comes some great responsibility that you have, because this is a special child. This is a child that I'm going to use. This is a child that's going to make a difference in our nation. So you, mom and dad, you have a responsibility. Spoke specifically to the wife. Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Said Mrs. Manoah, you're going to bear a son. And you have responsibilities from your life. You have responsibilities that you make wise choices with your life. And here it particularly talks about the Nazarite and the Nazarite vows. And that the vow had to begin with the parents. Said, you have to make right choices. God expects to be obeyed. Now, God knows everything. I understand that. God knew Manoah and his wife. God knew that as he brought these commandments to them, they were going to obey these commands. As the child was conceived, as it developed in her womb and was born. But still, we've had parents down through the generations where their children say, well, do as I do, do as I say, not as I do. Maybe you've heard that. Well, you have to do what I say to do. I know I'm doing different. I know I'm not doing that. But you do it and everything will be all right. And that doesn't usually work out very well. But here, as Manoah, his wife, knew they were going to conceive and bear a child, they said, okay, God, we know you have these restrictions. These things I'm not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to have any part of the fruit of the vine. I'm not supposed to have part of anything, animals that are unclean, or anything that's ceremonially unclean. I'm not supposed to have a part with that. And so, God, I'm going to step apart, even though I like bacon and pork chops. I'm not going to have bacon and pork chops. Even though I like the fresh fruit of the vine. Alcohol wasn't even a question. Even though I like the fresh fruit of the vine, I'm not going to drink that because God, you have something special for me. There's commandments for the parents, and then as well, certainly there was commandments for the child. Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. The commandments for the child. This child was going to be born. And told Manoah, his wife, that you're not to cut his hair. Now, we have to be careful. We have to have a balanced view here. This was a special man for a special time. And God said, as part of the Nazarite vow, we'll look at that a little bit more in just a minute, that he's not to have his hair cut. We know later on in Samson's life, I don't know how long his hair was by the time he met Delilah. But his hair was long enough they could weave it into a weaver's beam. That's pretty long. But that doesn't tell us today that men, we should have long hair down to our shoulders, and you know that'd be. Because you know the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But he said, you're going to have a child, that child is going to be distinct. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, normally, the vow of a Nazarite was not a lifetime vow. It was a vow for a short time. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we can see, we aren't going to take time to go back there. We go back and look at the vow of a Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. It involved an oath of service to God. Abstaining from drinking wine, fermented liquor, vinegar, or any other thing from the grape. Eating fresh grapes, or dried, or anything that comes from the vine. Involved letting your hair grow uncut for the length of the vow. For the entire period, he must not come in contact with a corpse. He must remain ritually clean and cannot defile his ritual cleanness, even in the event a parent or a sibling dies. It was a very serious thing when you took the vow of a Nazarite. It wasn't just so that you could show off how spiritual you were. But it was saying, you know what? For this time, I believe God wants to do something very special in my life. For this time, there's certain things I'm going to abstain from. There's certain places I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go where I might come in contact with a corpse. I'm not going to be a part of the fruit of the vine. These are things that are not going to have a part of my life. Because God wants to use my life in a very special way. You know, there's some things that are not sinful for a Christian, but they're not wise for a Christian either. There's some places that it's probably not a sin for us to go, but it's not wise for us to go because somebody might get the wrong idea of why we're there in that place. There's some people that a Christian probably should not associate with on a regular basis, but there's sometimes, you see, as a Christian, we're held to a higher standard. How many of you have anybody ever said to you, you're a Christian and you do that? Put your hand up. You're a Christian, you do that. Yeah, a lot of us. A lot of us. Now, a lot of it's not understanding on their heart and their mind of what Christianity is about. But still, we have to guard ourselves. We talked about in Sunday school the other day, a Christian liberty. And Paul said, I've got the liberty to eat meat. I've got the liberty to go down and buy a beefsteak about that thick. That big around, maybe a 2-pounder. Get my barbecue, and I buy it from a cow that had been offered to an idol. Because that idol's nothing. I have the liberty to do that. But if anybody's going to be offended by it, I'll have a veggie burger instead. I never understood the purpose of that. A veggie burger. Smushing up celery and frying it. It's like eating rice cakes. Oh, maybe some of you like those things, but I just didn't eat styrofoam. About the same. I tried it. But what's the point? The point is the Nazarite vow was there to say, I'm going to abstain some things from some things that I may normally want to do, because service for God is more important than what I want to do. Paul took a Nazarite vow. We could look at Acts chapter 21 and the end of his third missionary journey. He came back down to Jerusalem. He'd taken a Nazarite vow, and there was some difficulty went on with that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar verses. Paul speaks to the church at Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the vow of a Christian. That's the vow of a Christian. It's a vow that challenges us, or should challenge us, every day. It's a vow that sets us apart from going after the things of the world. It's a vow that, if we're serious about it, brings a place where we are pleasing to God. Isn't that what it's all about? I was with the teens on the last couple weeks. We've been looking at creation, the teen class on Wednesday night. In their devotions for the last week, I ended up in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And my question to them when we came in on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, is why were we created? Why were we created? You ever think about that? Why did God bother with us? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us. It says, for thy pleasure we are and were created. We were created to please God. We're not created that we might be pleased. We get that turned around quite a bit. We're created to please God. And that's really all that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, that, you know, it's our reasonable service. It's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He says it's reasonable that we abstain from some things. It's reasonable that we adopt some things that are not normal or sometimes even comfortable to our natural self. It's a hard time in Israel. 40 years bondage. The Philistines were not nice taskmasters. For the sake of Israel here, sin brings judgment and bondage. The same thing holds true for us. As I said, not all difficult times are a result of our sin. There's some other reasons. The second thing we have to understand from this portion of Scripture is God always knows and cares. God cared about the children of Israel. God cared about those that were going up to the idols and taking sacrifices there. God cared about them even when they were blatantly in His face worshiping false God. He still loved them and cared about them. We see God's greatest work in the most troubled times. I don't know what your times might be right now, what your troubles might be right now. I tell you what, God wants to do the miraculous. But the miraculous comes when we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Last thought. God has expectations for us if he's going to use us. God has expectations for us if he's going to use us. God says, if I'm going to use you, Manoah, your wife, I have expectations for you. You begin the vow of the Nazarite for your son. Samson was born and said, Samson, I want to use you, but I have expectations for you. You're faithful to your Nazarite vow. God says, Christian, I want to use you, but I have an expectation for you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to use you. I want to use you to do something great for me in your life and your influence. But I have expectations for you. So bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Their heads bowed and eyes closed.